The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you, Doug. Thank you, Beth, for leading us this morning. Good morning and welcome to Summit. My name's Terry Carlton, and I'm one of the pastors and elders on the team. It's good to see some new faces this morning. Super thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather together. Thankful that you've chosen to gather and worship with us. Hope you've been greeted by some of our folks as you've stepped through the doors this morning and discover that in this place our desire is to make much of Jesus and the gospel. And if you are a familiar face, it's also good to see you as well. I'm excited to open up God's Word with you this morning. We're to conclude our series through the book of Philippians, and I'm kind of bummed by that, by the way. It's been an encouraging journey through this letter as Paul's writing to this young church, and we're going to look a little bit in detail this morning at the makeup of this church, which I think is incredibly encouraging. But I'm bummed to end this series because just the feedback, just this weekend, just continuing to hear from folks within this congregation of how the Lord has worked and is continuing to work through our study in Philippians. Excited for what's on the horizon. A couple weeks, we're going to start our summer really conclude our summer series that'll take us through into August, early September, looking at Revelation 1 through 3. We're going to look at the seven churches, the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, and see what the Lord might have for us as we look at his own words, his own admonishment, exhortation, and even rebuke to these churches, and what might that mean for us. So if you have a Bible, would you grab that and go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. We're going to be looking at the last section, specifically verses 14 through 20. I was reading an article a couple weeks ago in Forbes magazine, and here's the title of the article: Stop Searching for Contentment, The Value of an Unsettled Mind. Stop searching for contentment, the value of an unsettled mind. And in that article, the author is arguing that a sense of discontentment is the very thing that drives human initiative and innovation. This is what he writes, and I quote, "Striving for constant contentment is like striving to eat only ice cream. Both will leave you feeling miserable. Perhaps if we could understand the benefits of discontentment, we'd at least be a little grateful for the experience of it." And this is what he kind of ends the article with, this, I think, summation thought. He says, it's as simple as this. We become discontent, and then we make things to ease the pain. Now, I actually agree with the author in the sense that, yes, this is what we do when we become discontent. We make things, we take things, we consume things, we idolize things. But here's the problem. What happens when the pain doesn't go away? What happens when you nor I can change our circumstances? Right? When our efforts to gain more, have more, to experience more, to be in a different situation or to be in a different season, what happens when all of our efforts to change and to have and to obtain actually spirals out of control and leads us to a place of despair and hopelessness? You see, the cultural narrative that is pervasive in our society today, it would have us think that the pursuit of contentment is simply a crutch. This drive to find contentment, as we defined last week in verses 10 through 13, the contentment being, I am sufficient, I am I have all that I need. I am more than convinced that I have everything at my disposal because I am sufficient in Christ. The world would say, that's just a crutch to numb the pain. That's just a way that you can just make it through. It's a way of escapism. And yet the promise of contentment laid out for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul is going to argue, is not a way to escape reality. Rather, it is experiencing the presence and power of Jesus in a very real and personal way despite our circumstances. So Paul graciously pleads with these brothers and sisters that he loves so dearly. This is what he says. He says, I've learned the secret to contentment. I've learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through. And how can I make it through? I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. And who is the one? Jesus Christ. That's Paul's directive in helping us discover that, you know what, circumstances don't define us. And last week, we looked at there's two challenges to our contentment. It is adversity, but it's also abundance, right? Two challenges on both sides. And I bring your attention back to the thought of verse 13, the well-known passage, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I bring your attention back there because Paul's final words, the way he's going to wrap up this letter, is impossible for us to understand, let alone embrace, unless we are at least attempting to take the journey of discovering what it means to grow in contentment. And that'll become a little bit more clear as we make our way through these final words. And I think one of the things Paul is doing here is he's expressing gratitude because of what contentment in the sufficiency of Christ is producing. All right, so hang on to that. The final few verses of Philippians 4, Paul's expressing this gratitude and joy of what contentment in the sufficiency of Jesus is producing, what it has produced, what it is producing. And what I want to do with our time together this morning in this final section is look at two primary expressions of that gratitude. And here's the first. Number one is our partnership in the gospel. Our partnership in the gospel. I'll begin reading verse 14, Philippians 4. Paul says this, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into, there's that word, partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Except you. You were the only ones. You were the only ones who came to my aid. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, he says, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering. So he's going to use this Old Testament language, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice that is pleasing, that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Do you remember how Paul starts Philippians 1? Do you remember his words? This is what he says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he begins talking about partnership and he ends talking about partnership. It's the bookends of Philippians. And it's this deep sense of gratitude for these brothers and sisters. Now, why? The massive amount of goodness and content and theological truth that is jam-packed into chapters 2 and 3 and what we've looked at the beginning of 4. Why does he bookend this letter talking about partnership, right? I think we, for those of us who've been around the church, We've heard of Philippians. We've looked at chapter 4. One of the most well-known passages of Scripture is Philippians 4:13. I would say a very close second is Philippians 4:19. Look down at it. My God shall supply what? Supply what? Your every need. And I think for those of us who kind of been around the church and we're familiar with those two passages, we kind of want to jump from 13 to 19 really quick, but Paul won't let us do that, right? We love the notion of, it's this inner strength that somehow we can muster up to maybe change or better our circumstance or at least our perspective on a certain circumstance. And then we jump to 19, my God shall supply my every need. Right? We love, these are plaster them on to coffee mug, car decal type verses. And yet in the middle of these two is this idea of partnership. There's something profound here that I grew up in the church, completely missed that Paul's trying to get at in this text. And if I had to guess, after 16 years of being in vocational ministry, it's really not a guess. Here's what I believe. I believe that the majority of us in the room struggle profoundly. I think we have a great struggle to see how profound our relationships actually are. I think we struggle, let alone this idea of what does it mean to be in partnership with one another for the sake of the gospel. Paul says, when I think of you, I pray for you with joy. Why? Because of our partnership in the gospel. Can I ask you a question this morning? And this question is going to be geared at the people who call some at home. When you think about the people in this room, does that describe the way you feel about the people in this room? When I think about you, I pray for you with joy. Is that an okay question to ask at this point of the message? Because I know that's kind of in your face, right? Pray for you with joy. And if that's not even close to describing the way we feel about the people that call some at home, why? My guess is it's tied to our perception or understanding of what gospel partnership actually is. So what I want to do is look at how profound the verses that I just read. Paul is overwhelmed in a sense of gratitude and joy about partnership in the gospel. And if that's the case, and if that's what Scripture calls us to, then I want to know, how is that so? And what is the makeup of this partnership? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at the nature of gospel partnership. It has three things, I think, that are critical. And they're in this passage, right? I'm not just giving you three principles. I'm giving you what's in the text of Scripture. Gospel partnership is made up of three things. Number one, it has a critical connection. There's something that binds these people together. Now, I'm not going to have you go back there. I'm going to do a cursory run through to show you who these people are. Who is Paul in partnership with? And if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 16, you will find who are the people that make up this young church. Who are they? And what would compel them to show such love and empathy and compassion to one another? They're so different. And you're going to see that in just a moment. They have nothing in common on the surface. And yet they love one another. They serve one another. They give of themselves in ways that do not make sense. And so I want to run through this to show you the critical connection that lies at the heart of gospel partnership. First of all, in Acts 16, we're introduced to a lady named Lydia. And the text tells us that she is a seller of purple goods, which were very expensive. So she's a very successful businesswoman, powerful, wealthy, and she's religious. If you study her culturally, she would often pray. So she, from all cultural or by all cultural standards, would be deemed as someone who has it all together. right? She's put together. She has everything, right? Money, religion, family, security. She has a sense of worth by her achievements and contributions. And I love Acts 16 because Acts 16 tells us that Paul is proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And the text says that God opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul had to say. I love that. Here's Paul coming into this new territory. Here's Lydia, who was established in this city, who had it all put together, seemingly put together, and God opens Lydia's heart to pay attention to what Paul has to say, and she's transformed by this message called the gospel. She's freed from pursuing a life in order to gain significance to now being free to simply live because her heart has been transformed by grace. And Lydia, powerful, independent, successful businesswoman, enters into partnership with Paul. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Paul continues to make his journey in Acts 16, probably going to the synagogue, and he comes across another lady. It's a slave girl. Don't know very much about her. She's possessed with a demon. The text says she has a spirit of divination. She somehow is possessed. And I love the honesty of Scripture because Acts 16 tells us that Paul's greatly annoyed. Right? He's not annoyed at this girl. He's annoyed by the spirit who is within her, and he calls it out. In the name of Jesus, he calls this possession out of this girl, and she's freed. She's freed. Two different circumstances. Lydia seemingly having it all together. This girl, pitiful circumstances, not in control, right? Enslaved and bound internally, also physically. A miracle of a moment is free. But here's what I love about her story that you can even see in Acts 16. The gospel doesn't just bring her relief. No, the gospel transforms her to the degree that it causes a riot in the city. There's so much uproar about what Paul, in the name of Jesus, has done to rescue this girl that a riot breaks out and Paul and Silas are now thrown into jail. They're thrown into prison. And we're introduced to the third character that would define this partnership of this church that we're talking about, the Philippian jailer. Now, he would sit in prison next to Paul and Silas. We don't know how long, but he would listen to them talk about Jesus. The text says that they would sing and pray to Jesus. And yet, that's not the thing that moved him to receive this good news, right? So you have Lydia, well put together, right, seemingly in control of her life. Slave girl, bound up, no control over her life. And they're transformed. And now you've got a guy in prison, and he's listening to Paul and Silas sing hymns and talk about Jesus and pray to him. And then what we discover in Acts 16 is there's an earthquake. The prison doors are open, the shackles that have them bound hand and feet are removed, and Paul and Silas can just walk out. I mean, wouldn't you? Okay, doors are open. This must be an act of God, right? And yet the thing that is transformative for this Philippian jailer is when it comes to self-preservation for Paul and Silas, you know what? What did they do? They stay. They don't leave. They could have left. We have the work of the Lord to do. We've got to be about his business. We've got things to accomplish, but they stay to remind this Philippian jailer that the gospel is bigger than your circumstance. Here's a guy who was getting ready to take his own life. And Paul and Silas, hour after hour after hour, are singing and praying to God. The doors are open. Wouldn't that be a sign that God has heard my prayer? And yet they stay. And here's a guy, bound in prison, getting ready to take his life, is transformed by Jesus. And you know what? He enters into partnership with Paul for the sake of the gospel. Now, here's why I tell you that short story that we learn in Acts 16. Can you see the connection? They have nothing in common. They don't live in the same neighborhood. They don't each have three kids who attend the same school. They're not on the same socioeconomic status. They have nothing in common except a man who came and lived 2,000 years ago, willingly took up a cross to bear the weight of their sin, brought very different people, very different circumstances, and he binds them together with one critical purpose. And that's the transforming good news of Jesus and the gospel. So here's what I hope you see out of this first thought of gospel partnership. What you and I are doing this morning is much bigger than mere function or formality, right? You know, some of you struggled to get here today, and that's totally fine. You're struggling to stay awake, and I get it. Those chairs are incredibly comfortable, much more comfortable than standing up here being stared at by you. But what you and I are doing this morning has got a whole lot more to do with 10 a.m. to 11:15, 11:20, sing a few songs, greet, meet some new people, make some connections from life group or establishing lunch plans, and we're going to open up the Word, and you're going to hear me talk for a little bit. There's a lot more going on than that. What's going on this morning is the fellowship of people who've been liberated by the power of the gospel. Regardless of what you feel like this morning, regardless of what this weekend meant for you, good or bad, that's the beauty. We all can walk through the door, and we can, as I said last week, some of us walk in with a limp, some of us walk in with a bounce in our step. But the beauty is Jesus meets us right where we are. The significance is what we are doing this morning is people from different backgrounds, different experiences, different circumstances have a critical connection. That's Jesus. So our relationship to one another must be about more than mere preference or personality or convenience or circumstance. Terry, you don't realize how busy I am. Well, newsflash, we're all busy. We all got stuff going on. Or they don't really get me. They don't really understand me. Lydia, slave girl, Philippian jailer will not allow us to make those kinds of excuses. The gospel is our sole, crucial, critical connection to one another. And that must be the thing. That must be the thing that we hinge our partnership on. Not socioeconomic status, not race, not spiritual background, not neighborhood we live in, not school our kids attend, none of that. Because those things are always fluid, always moving, and always predicated on things that are not spiritual. They're not spiritual. The nature of gospel partnership begins with a critical connection, and that is the gospel. Number two, they have a shared experience. Critical connection, the gospel, and two, a shared experiences. Look at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share. I want you to, if you like to write in your Bible, or click that button and highlight on the phone. Share, circle, highlight the word share. It was kind of you to share my trouble. The word share there means to participate with me in my trouble. It literally means to fellowship with someone in their grief. I want you to think about that. Because they had a critical connection in the gospel, it led them to willfully, joyfully share in Paul's hardship and suffering. He tells us that Epaphroditus is sent by the church. And you know what happens to Epaphroditus? He almost dies. Here's a guy sent by the church to take resources to Paul, and he almost loses his life. Verse 15 tells us there were not many others willing to do what they did. It was them alone. So when it did not benefit, think about this, when it did not logically make sense for this church to partner with Paul, they were compelled to do so anyhow. Why? Because of their partnership in the gospel. That's why. Giving of themselves. So not just resources. You know, a lot of people will look at this section and go, well, this is money. No, this isn't just money. Giving of themselves was considered gain, even when it did not make sense logically. Why? Because they had a critical connection, and that connection was the gospel. I think that's a beautiful picture that we easily just brush past. They participate with Paul in the midst of his hardship. They identify with Paul. When it would have made sense to just, hey, we're praying for you, brother. We'll add you to the prayer list. And when it comes to mind, we'll pray for you by name. Be well. When it would have just kind of made sense to do the spiritual thing and just kind of brush him off, they don't do that. They move towards him. Listen, this is partnership. They move towards Paul to serve him so he can continue to serve others. That's partnership. That's beautiful. And there's only one explanation of what would compel you or I to do that, the gospel. There's a third component to this gospel partnership, and it's the inevitable outcome. Fruit that is pleasing to God. So as a critical connection, a shared experience, and an inevitable outcome. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, Paul says, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, financial language Paul's using here. And he's saying this isn't just about you sharing the burden with me. He says, I'm not simply grateful that you can empathize with me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not simply after your resources. I have some need. Thankful that you were willing to send Epaphroditus to meet some of those tangible needs. But I'm after way more than your gift. He says, there's fruit in your life because of your willingness to invest in this partnership. Now think about that. They gave of themselves to participate in fellowship with Paul in his suffering, and as a result, fruit was produced in their life. The fruit of love and grace, Paul says, is flowing through your lives as we partner together. And I'm more excited about fruit coming to bear in your life than I am about you giving me a tangible gift. Verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now notice how he ends this. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So listen, this is the culmination of the fruit. When you and I live in gospel partnership with one another, flowing out of the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, there is a pleasing aroma to God. God wants to produce fruit in who? The one being supplied and the one doing the supplying. Do you see that? God is growing fruit, and that fruit is a sweet aroma to God. Paul says, your gift is beautiful to me, but it's not ultimate. Your identifying with me is producing something. It's growing you. It's growing you in grace. It's growing you in truth. It's growing me in a greater ability to rest and trust in the sufficiency of Christ. And all of that is a sweet smelling aroma that's pleasing to God. Gospel partnership. I need to move on to my second thought, but I just want to say this practically. It is possible to to be part of Summit, to be somewhat of an active participant in what we're doing this morning, and to not be in gospel partnership. You do realize that, right? It's possible to show up and serve, and to worship, and to sing, respond, to give resource. It's possible to kind of check the boxes and not be engaged. Gospel partnership. It has three critical connections. One, the gospel, shared experience, and fruit that is pleasing to God. But there's more. Here's the second expression of gratitude. Our promise of His great provision. Our partnership in the gospel, our promise of His great provision. Verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now this verse must obviously mean God is going to eliminate all of our financial debt. God's going to meet every single tangible need that you have. Just claim Philippians 4:19. Right? God's always going to come through to the degree that you think you have need. Go read Hebrews 11 and then talk to me about need. Right? A lot of times we look at these verses, and I think culturally, even in Christian circles, it's easy to kind of take this verse and go, well, it's always going to go well for you. And I could maybe make an argument this morning, yeah, it will go well for you, but well is left up to His interpretation, not ours. I want you to see, and it's hard to do because this is so familiar, but look where Paul places the emphasis. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory. What Paul does is he places the emphasis of his promise on the greatness and glory of God rather than merely addressing our felt and tangible need. This is so critical. So he lifts our gaze up from the circumstance. He lifts our gaze up from the need to see the God who has not a single need. And He, the one who is able to meet our every need. Look up, lift up your eyes from the circumstance and see that God's provision lies in the fact that He doesn't have a single need, and He is available to meet your every need. In fact, He tells us that He is abundantly rich. And so He defines this promise. Remember, He's telling us about the promise that we have of His great provision. And He defines that promise with three prepositional phrases. I want you to see it. Verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours. Here's the first one. According to His riches. Now here He's speaking of like the vastness, the measure of His supply. Paul says it is abundant and it is rich. He's going to write elsewhere, and I just want to read some of it to you this morning. He's going to write in Ephesians, and listen to these words. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose. Listen to this in verse 18 of chapter 1. Paul writes, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And one more section in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul wants us to see something. He wants us to lift up our eyes. He wants us to fix our gaze on the greatness and the richness of God. I wonder this morning, and this is just a question of a personal introspection. Do you desire to have an awareness, a day-by-day, moment-by-moment awareness of the riches that are available to you in Jesus? Is that desire there? Because Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, I love you. And you're going to walk through very difficult things. I'm in prison, bound in chains, likely not getting out, knowing that my impending death is near. But I have no need. And it's no trouble for me to serve you. I realize you're going to have need. But in your need, do you desire to recognize, to understand, to walk in, to rest in the riches that are available to you in Christ? Because Paul says, if you would just lift up your eyes and open up your eyes and look, you would see the vastness of all that you possess in Christ. The second phrase, according to his riches in glory. Now, I believe in glory is speaking to the means by which God is communicating these riches. You could view it as it's the currency of his riches. It's the element in which God's grace operates, in which God supplies our need. I think a way to understand that is to contrast it with worldly riches, right? God isn't necessarily communicating his glory in gold or silver, right? He's not necessarily communicating his glory in our 401k or our bank account, although you may have a lot and you may have a little. He's not necessarily communicating his glory in applause, recognition, status. Now, sometimes God meets us and provides for us and blesses us in tangible ways. But what Paul wants us to be mindful of here, that is not his primary means by which he communicates his glory. Right? All the stuff we gain in this world, all the accolades, all the possessions, all the tangible forms of comfort and security, all of them are unable to sustain the weight of our soul. They're unable to fulfill the longings of our heart. They're not enough. And in fact, those things are often the very things that drive us to discontentment. They perpetuate the cycle. I've got to have more. If I could just reach this place and I would be comfortable in my life. There's a myriad of ways by which we are prone or enticed to discover what is contentment? What does it look like? And this is where I would be content and God would meet my need. Paul says the primary means in which God communicates the richness of his glory, his provision is in glory. The primary means by which God communicates his riches is in glory. So it's a different currency from the world. It's a different currency than what is afforded to us by whatever career that we can have or whatever ladder corporately we can climb or whatever certain status or affirmation that we can get from our job or our parenting or our friendships. Paul says it's a different mindset. It's a different way to think and live and view the world altogether. It's a different value system. And I look at Paul, who will tell us that it's no trouble for him to serve these brothers and sisters. And I go, no trouble. If anyone has an excuse not to show up, it's Paul. Guys, don't you know where I'm at? Don't you know what I've been through? Paul says, it's no trouble for me. How can Paul say that? Because his provision is tied to God's riches in glory. That's how. According to his riches in glory, number three, in Christ Jesus, which is the domain. In other words, where we live and where we experience this provision. One of the statements we've been making throughout the series is this: being in Christ is our one singular, permanent circumstance. In Christ, Paul says, you will experience the riches of God's provision. Now, maybe you're sitting here thinking, what are these riches? My God will supply your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What are those riches? The most valuable riches of Christ are not material. They're not tangible. They're not financial. They're relational. They're relational. It's tied to who God is and what God has done specifically in and through Jesus Christ. So he rescues us by his grace. I had the opportunity this morning to listen to a new team member's. I love it when we welcome new team members into our congregation and hear people's story. It is fantastic to see people utterly turn their back on God and to see the kindness of God to chase them down anyway, in spite of their running from who he is and how good he is, and lavish them with grace. He rescues us. That's everyone's story in this room if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of how severe or unsevere you would describe your background, your life of sin. He rescues us. He redeems us. He makes us alive in Jesus. He's forgiven all of our sin. He takes our unrighteousness and our self-righteousness upon himself, and in exchange gives us his perfect righteousness. He defeated Satan, sin, and death. He's you and I, according to Romans 8, are no longer guilty, no longer under condemnation. We're now free. We're free in Christ. He seals us with his Spirit. We're adopted into his family as sons and daughters. He gives us every spiritual blessing so we can approach God with confidence, boldness, and assurance, knowing that we belong to him. We are his. He is ours. We are participants in his promises. We are recipients of his steadfast love. We are joint heirs of all things with Jesus. He's our refuge, our strength, our hiding place, our joy. He is our great God. And if you walk into the room this morning and you're feeling spiritually empty, here's what I want to say to you lovingly. It's not because of God's posture towards you. He's not stingy. If this is true, then we right now, regardless of our circumstances, are swimming in incalculable riches. Right now, today, moment by moment, second by second, always and continually available to us to walk in, to rest in, to enjoy without measure, regardless of what we may be walking through. And let me tell you this morning, this isn't escapism. This isn't a crutch. This isn't some coping mechanism. This is how we experience the presence and power of Jesus in our present circumstance, despite our present circumstance. Let me say this. In no way am I diminishing what you may be walking through this morning. I know there are very real, tangible, difficult needs represented among this room today. But would you consider for a moment that maybe, just maybe, you and I are we're incapable of fully understanding what it is that we actually need? Does that make sense, that question? Is it possible that even if I'm currently aware that I have need, that I cannot possibly know the full extent or the full scope of that need? Is that possible? And I think this is one of the tangible reasons why our promise of his great provision is tied to our gospel partnership. And I'm already out of time, but I got to tie all this together. So if I don't, it's not going to make any sense. I think for me to explain that, I just want to talk personally for just a moment. March 17th, Sunday evening, we were at a team membership class at Summit Malden. All the congregations come together twice a year, and we talk about with our leadership team what it means to be a part of Summit. Some of you were there. And I remember leaving Summit Malden that evening, got in my truck, 40-minute ride down 85 back to Easley, where we live. And I remember the Spirit of God tangibly speaking to my heart, you need to step into that situation. Now I'll hit pause real quick. Earlier that week, my bride and I were away in Asheville for a few days. Went to a Need to Breathe concert and just had a few days away together to just rest. Part of that rest was Tristan and I just kind of planning for the future. We had set some goals for summer and fall for our family rhythm, some things that we wanted to see change and also implemented. So we were away, and part of what we were praying about while we were away was a family matter that was going on within, that was connected to our family. We had been praying about it. Learned some new news on Thursday of that week. So I give you that to give explanation to what I felt the Spirit was telling us to step into. And so coming home Sunday night, the thing that Tristan and I were praying about in our family, the Spirit said, you need to do something. You step into it. And we did, March 18th, next day. And I can tell you, as I stand up here, it's been an incredibly challenging, difficult 2.5 months for my family. There's no way that I could even stand up here and begin to articulate all the ways that our sense of normalcy has been uprooted in the last 2.5 months. We're a pretty organized family. If you come into our kitchen, there's a whiteboard in the kitchen. And every family member has a different color marker of what's going on every day of that month. And I can't tell you, like, that we basically just had to rip that whiteboard off the wall because we can't even quantify the days. It's just how crazy our schedule has been. It's as if God said, hey, I'm going to shake up everything in your life. Are you okay with that? No? Okay, I'm going to do it anyway. And I stand up here today, June 23rd, and here's what I want to say to you. God's people, transformed by God's grace, has entered into partnership and fellowship with Tris and I over the last 2.5 months. Has willingly participated in our struggle. I would tell you, going on 9 years as a pastor of this congregation, I have never seen the value of gospel partnership like I have over the last 2.5 months. Never. I mean, we have had a ton of need in our family that we didn't know we needed. And we've had need that we knew we needed to be met that we didn't know how we were going to meet. And you know who met it? God through you has helped meet those needs. I can't tell you the amount of people that are part of this congregation that the Lord would wake up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., and that would pray for Tristan and I by name who had no idea what was going on. Well, who does that? Well, God does that. God supplies our every need according to his riches and glory. How? Oftentimes, through you, gospel partnership. And I could sit up here for the next 20, 30 minutes and talk about the fruit. The way that I have seen fruit of truth and love and grace abound in many of you who've moved towards us. You didn't have to. It didn't really make sense. I know it inconvenienced you. But you know what? I was able to see your faith grow. As you moved towards us, you know what else happened? Our faith grew. Our faith has grown. Our trust in his dependency has grown. Our love, our compassion. God has supplied our every need through gospel partnerships and according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The week of March, before March 17th, Tristan and I are on a trip, and we're dreaming about the future, and we thought, man, these are things our kids need. These are things our marriage needs. God knew. We had no idea what we needed, but God knew what we needed, and he graciously took us by the hand and led us into it. But he didn't lead us into it alone. He brought many of you to go into it with us. That's Philippians 4. That's Philippians 4. The one who has no need is able to meet our every need. Doug and Beth, you come on back out. I'll close this way. We're going to come to the Lord's table, observe communion together this morning as a body. I was thinking of the psalmist's words in Psalm 139. It says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." You know, oftentimes we ask God to meet our need, right? God, I have a need. Would you be present in this moment? Would you work in this particular way or this particular situation? Would you act on our behalf as we walk through this circumstance? And I love what the psalmist reminds us of all the time he's present. It's not as though we've entered into a need and God didn't know we needed it or we had that need. It's as though he's before us, behind us, around us. It's as though we cannot move without bumping into him. And maybe, just maybe, what you need to hear this morning and what we all need to hear this morning is that our greatest need, despite the needs going on out here, the greatest need that we have this morning is eyes to see and ears to hear what we truly possess in Christ. My God will supply your every need. It's his promise, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you a couple questions, and I'm going to invite you to come to the table. You guys can begin to play. Here's a couple of the questions. Number one, are you engaged in gospel partnership? Are you? And I'm speaking to Summit. Are you engaged in gospel partnership? Critical connection that leads to a shared experiences that will always produce an inevitable outcome. Fruit that is pleasing to God. And I'm not talking about just with the people in this room. Are you in gospel partnership with your spouse? Are you in gospel partnership with your children? Do you have brothers and sisters in your life that this would define? You want to know what biblical community looks like? Read Philippians 4. The gospel brings us together despite our circumstances, despite our past, despite our history, and it binds us together to the degree that we are willing participants in fellowshipping with one another in our hardship and suffering, and it will produce in us and in each other a fruit that is pleasing to God. That's community. That's what it means to belong. I would encourage you this morning as you come to the table, before you come so quickly, if you're not engaged in gospel partnership, to consider that the one who willingly endured suffering, the one who willingly had his body opened up, pierced for our transgressions, did so that you and I could be in partnership with one another. Don't come so flippantly to the table that you forget about what God has invited and paved the way for you to step into. Here's my second question. Are you enjoying the abundant riches of God's presence and provision, which are presently available to you in Christ? If not, this is a great opportunity this morning to come to the one who has made you his own. Be reminded of all that is presently available to you in Christ. To repent of your running away, running to other things, and to find your contentment in the sufficiency of Christ and Christ alone. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to invite you over this next song. You can take a moment right where you are to pray and consider. We invite those of you who are followers of Jesus, because the institution of the Lord's Supper is for those who have proclaimed faith in Christ. Jesus tells his disciples, you'll do this as often as you come together in remembrance of me. You'll proclaim my life, death, and resurrection through taking of the cup. And so you can come. It's a double stacked cup, so I encourage you to take both cups. On the bottom is the bread, the top is the juice, and you can pray around the altar, around the sides. You can go back to your seat, and you can observe during this next song as the Spirit moves. Can I pray for you, Father? Thank you for the opportunity this morning to be among your people and the beauty and significance and the power of your great promise of one, what we possess in you, the great riches that are present, that are also future, bound up in Christ, in glory, in Christ Jesus. And many, many of the tangible spiritual needs that you desire to meet in us will be met by and through gospel partnership. God, speak to us this morning as we observe your life and your death that would bring us all together. These things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can move as the Spirit leads you.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.